My, Job's in a bad place. And quite frankly, if you know anything about the story of Job, you can see why. His whole family has died, all of his possessions have been taken away, and he's in terrible health. He's got boils all over his body. So it's not surprising when we read Job that maybe he appears at first glance to not be very happy. Now, quite frankly, when one gets to the last line, we can see just how deep is the sadness that Job is experiencing. I shall not see happiness again. I don't know if you've ever felt that badly in life, that you might never see happiness again. Certainly, there are moments that can make us feel that way for a period of time. The death of a spouse, especially after a long marriage. Parents who have had to grieve the death of a child. Circumstances or situations where someone we love has a terminal disease or illness. But hopefully, we don't have those moments too often where we forget what happiness is. But sadly, a very simple look around at our world and at our country suggests that maybe there are more than meet the eye who could describe their life in this way. Some of these things I'm going to mention have been made worse by COVID, but they didn't begin with COVID. In fact, they began and have been continuing for a couple of decades. So it's not just simply a bad day or a difficult stretch. We live in a country of real brokenness. Depression and anxiety, the rates of that are high and on the rise. Suicides are up. Opioid addiction is up. The report of happiness is down. People, in fact, who used to be almost kind of taken for granted that they would have reported happiness, those who are what we would consider young adults, aren't as likely to do so anymore. We find ourselves in a circumstance and situation where some in our country are struggling because the only job they know how to do could be going away. I'm thinking of coal miners, for example. There are instances where technology was supposed to make our life better, but it seems that the rise of social media and other things have done just the opposite, that we're not feeling more connected, but less. Increasingly, people in this country report not knowing who their neighbors are. And millennials are even more likely to report not only that they don't know who their neighbors are, but they don't trust them even if they did know who they were. This city has been racked by violence and crime. We find a time when more people are reported feeling lonely than ever before. We find ourselves in a circumstance and situation where people feel the country is getting worse, not better. In some ways, we could make the statement that Job makes in today's first reading. Life is a drudgery. But I'm obviously here to offer an antidote. I'm not going to stop here, go sit down and say, well, there you are, I've really depressed you, go on with your life and feel miserable. Because we also have the antidote. That's the real interesting thing. We know that people who practice their faith on a regular basis are happier, less likely to feel depressed, more likely to be successful at marriage, less likely to feel a sense of purposelessness, and in fact, more likely to live longer and to be healthier. People who practice their faith regularly, I would suggest, have a sense that we stand in need of redemption that has to come from outside of us. That we alone cannot cure the ills that exist in our own lives. We can certainly try, and it's a good thing for us to work hard at improving our lives. But in terms of the fundamental questions, salvation, for example, that's beyond us. Only God can save. In terms of the challenges we face, it is only when we recognize and place our trust in God that perhaps we can look around and see that the people who are made in God's image and likeness can be both instances for us to encounter Christ and instances for us to be supported by others. Such goes on in the gospel reading. Jesus cures the mother-in-law of Simon and Andrew. Well, of Simon, and Andrew is his brother, so clearly he would have known his Simon's mother-in-law, we presume. We don't know whether she was terribly sick or a little sick, but she clearly had a fever. But it must have been quite an event, because it doesn't take very long for the whole town to be outside the door. A reminder that oftentimes the things that others struggle with may not be immediately apparent to each one of us. That's why we need to take the chance to be committed to a community, to committed to the well-being of others, because we never know what everyone is going through. We might know what some are going through. And so what happens? They all are outside the door. They're all looking for some great and miraculous thing, and Jesus heals them. But then at the height of his popularity, he does something counterintuitive, which is typically what Jesus likes to do. He goes away. He doesn't even tell Simon and Andrew that he's leaving. And what does he go away to do? He goes away to pray. See, Jesus understands that it's not simply his human efforts that are making all these things possible. He's pointing out the kingdom of God, which is available for everybody. They find something tremendously attractive in what he's doing, and they seek it out. Therein is the challenge for you and me. First of all, to trust God enough that, like Job, we're going to get the big message. What's amazing about Job is that despite the fact he feels this way, he's the one at the end of the story that's going to be recognized as the one who speaks the truth about God. He's the one that's going to be able to say that in the midst of all of this, God still loves me. There are still blessings in my life, as miserable as things are. And even though his friends are discouraging him from recognizing his own goodness by saying, you must have sinned, God must be punishing you, there must be something wrong, Job is rewarded for speaking the truth, which is that there's simply a lot about God he doesn't understand. And that's why he needs to constantly place himself in the presence of God so that he can grow in deeper and deeper faith in this God that he admits he doesn't know as fully as he could. We're getting close to the season of Lent. And I would say this about the season of Lent. Oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can simply do what we've always done. Now, that may be a good thing. But what if we asked God what we should do for Lent? What if we went to prayer and said, God, what do you want me to do during this season of Lent? The answer might surprise you if you placed yourself in the presence of God. Not enough time for prayer? Take a look at your life and see where it is you might need to give something up for the purpose of praying more regularly. Feeling that there's simply too many people that suffer in the world? Maybe we need to sacrifice by giving something up and finding a charity that could use our help because of our sacrifice. You'll see operate little rice bowls at the entrances of the church. Time and again, we recognize, well, maybe we don't recognize, but we have it really good here. We don't realize what most of the world is like in terms of how they live. We wouldn't consider it a luxury to have a non-dirt floor, for example, in our house. But for a number of people in the world, that is a luxury. Whatever it is, the fundamental question is to ask ourselves what we need to do in our lives to welcome Jesus more fully into the depths of our heart. What is it that God wants from you? And how is it that you need the healing presence of God in your life?